Now, from Judges chapter 11, we've got as far as verse 34. So the Ammonites have been subdued. And like I've said, this is just as important as when David defeated Goliath. But let's read verse 34. When Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dancers. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, and I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, and she and her companions wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Chapter 12, verse 1, the men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead struck Ephraim, because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth." For he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in his city in Gilead. I'm going to stop there and not read the rest of chapter 12. The title of the sermon tonight is Jephthah the Gileadite. And I'm going to pray for this sermon. I feel I've got so much in my heart to preach from this man that we can learn about. We can learn about Christ as well. But let me pray for the Lord's help, and our hearts would be opened. Father in heaven, open up our hearts wide that we may receive Christ tonight. Open up our hearts wide that we would receive the word of God tonight. Father in heaven, may there be fruitfulness from this sermon, both those who are here and listen to it, and those who may listen to this sermon online at some future stage. Oh, come, kingdom of God, be done will of God as we learn of Jephthah the judge. And it's in Jesus' name we pray for your help. Amen. Well, it's my joy to announce to you tonight the sermon title is simply this, Jephthah the Judge. Three words, Jephthah the Judge. And it's from Judges chapter 11 and chapter 12. And probably in many ways we would pass over Jephthah with probably some measure of embarrassment because of this rash vow that he made which involves his daughter. But I want to put that to one side for now because the thing is the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, 32 and verse 34. And here is what we read in the book of Hebrews. And what more shall I say, the writer says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong, out of weakness became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That describes one of the judges that we're looking at tonight, Jephthah. When I began this sermon in preparation, I wasn't looking forward to prepare, because I was thinking about the rash vow that he made. My conclusion is, tonight, at the beginning, if I was to write the book of Hebrews, I would include Jephthah in that list. Jephthah was a wonderful man of God. He was a wonderful man of God. The Spirit of Christ is flowing through him. And he does mighty things for the Lord. Is he a human man? Yes. Does he make mistakes? Serious mistakes? The answer is yes. You can be a godly man of God and still make mistakes and errors and so forth. So tonight we're looking at Judge number 6, Jephthah. In many ways, I'm about to begin a series, starting next week, if the Lord permits, on who? Samson. But he can pray for me. Because I was praying, I said, Lord, I'm about to preach probably 5 sermons on Samson. And right now, I am in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And I said to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I may never preach on Samson ever again as a series. This may be the first and last time that I preach on Samson. So you can be praying for me, if you will, for the help of the Holy Spirit. But tonight, we're looking at Jephthah, and maybe Jephthah prepares us a bit for Samson, because Samson is certainly a mystery man, would you agree? He's a mystery man. But he's in the scriptures, and therefore we must preach him. So tonight, the first heading is, Jephthah was a man with a shameful past. And my question to you and I tonight, can God use someone with a shameful past? Perhaps there's somebody here tonight, a man or a woman, maybe you have a shameful past, and you would rather if other people don't know about it. Well, the Holy Spirit has actually showed us in chapter 11, verse 1, that this truth about Jephthah is not to be hidden. It says now, 11 verse 1, now Jephthah was a Gileadite, he was a mighty warrior, but, remember we looked recently in the morning service at Naaman the Syrian, remember that? He was a mighty man, and this and that and the other, but he was a leper. But we don't read that tonight about Jephthah, this judge, this man of God, but he was the son of a prostitute. Do you love the Bible tonight? One of the reasons why we love the Bible is the Bible is so true, it's pithy, it doesn't cover things up. This is not, you know, the Daily Telegraph writing about Jephthah and covering things up, not some British politician saying it's all wonderful. No, Bertie was the son of a prostitute. So our first heading is that he's a man of God, but he's a man with a shameful past. Why is he a man with a shameful past? Well, what we find out is that Gilead's father was called, he was the father of, the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So his dad was Gilead. And Gilead had a wife who bore him sons. So what on earth is the reason why this man is born from a prostitute. We do not know. But let me just tell you this tonight. If you forget everything else I say, don't forget this. You may have a shameful past, but that does not hinder the living God from using you. Amen? You may have a shameful past. Imagine if you came here to the church and said, you know, hello, my name's Ali Huder and I'm over here doing a PhD. Oh, that's wonderful, you're doing a PhD. That's so marvellous. And then he says, yeah, but you need to know this. I'm not saying this is true of you. I'm just using it as an example. And he says, yes, I'm doing a PhD and I was a very bright boy in Gombe district. But I'm glad to be over in Britain because I was the son of a prostitute. And everybody knew that about me in Gombe, but I'm thankful that now I'm here, nobody knows. We say, well, that's true, except they do know now because you've just told me. Now, there would be something shameful, wouldn't it? I could say for myself, it would mark my whole life if I was the son of a prostitute. It doesn't mean that I couldn't be a preacher. Amen? It doesn't mean you can't become a man of God. What I want to tell us tonight is that you may have a shameful past, but it doesn't mean you cannot be a woman of God or a man of God and serve the Lord. And that's completely opposite to the devil. The devil said, you can't do this. When people know about this, you'll be written off. Well, the devil is a liar. Because let me just say to us, first of all, on this first heading, a man with a shameful past. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was a man with a shameful past. Did you know that? Now, he never committed a sin. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 39 to 47, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They were religious. They claimed to be committed to the Bible, but they were not committed to the Bible. And they start accusing Jesus of this. They say in John's Gospel 8:39 to 47, they say, Jesus, we were not born of sexual immorality. And what they were saying to Jesus is, because the whole situation of his virgin birth still had 30 years later rumblings that he was born, the old word is a bastard. That reputation was still dogging Jesus. It was a lie. It wasn't even true. But Jesus was accused of having a sinful past. He doesn't turn around to the Pharisees and say, let me tell you something. He doesn't say, I would have called out angels right now to strike you dead. Because we need to be prepared to realize that our identity is in Christ, not in ourselves. Amen? Jesus faced the fact of being accused. He then turned around and said to them, you are of your father the devil. So Jephthah is a type of Christ. What was said of Christ wasn't true. He was born of the Virgin Mary. What was said of Jephthah was true. He was a son of a prostitute, which Jesus wasn't. But both of them had a blemish over their past. And all of us can say, nothing prevented Jesus from doing the Father's will. And we need to be prepared to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And forget about our reputations. Amen? We're not, if we're here because we're trying to build up our reputation, may our reputations perish. May our reputations be trampled in the dust. What we're interested in is truth. What we're interested in is the gospel. What we're interested in is in God alone to be exalted, not us. So the first thing is the Bible teaches about Jephthah. He's a man of God, but he was born of a prostitute. Our second heading is this. Jephthah was a man of God. How do I say that? Most of what we have in the Bible about Jephthah is Jephthah telling the Ammonites what the Bible says about the history of Israel. And then he concludes to the king. I mean, that's a man of God, isn't it? He's not quoting a couple of Bible verses. You know, he's not saying, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. No, he's quoting huge chunks of scripture. Why? Because he's a man of God, and a man of God is a man of the written word of God. So I've got a question before I go any further tonight. How is your spiritual hunger for the written word of God? Because we're going to learn a moment about one of Jephthah's tragic mistakes. The danger is that you could be a self-righteous person judging him while not judging yourself. Do you have the hunger for the word of God that Jephthah had? Because here he is now writing to the king of the Ammonites, and he's laying out the history of Israel. We had this problem, we faced the Moabites, we faced these people, we had to go around there, this is what we did. And then, here is the killer blow of Jephthah. He says, I therefore have not sinned against you, Jephthah writes, and you do me wrong by making war on me. He's explaining, you Ammonites, you are making war on me. And he says this, now this is a man of God speaking. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. Praise God. What a wonderful statement. Let the Lord judge. And what happens? God goes with Jephthah, and Jephthah defeats the Ammonites and crushes them. But it wasn't Jephthah, it was the hand of the Lord. So what we see that this man of God, but then what we find is that Jephthah, in his wonderfully bold proclamation to the king of the Ammonites, of whom it says, by the way, it doesn't say he was teachable, it says, but the verse 28, but the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah. That though he was a wonderful man of God, we get to our third heading, which is Jephthah's rash vow. You know, we wish we could kind of, don't you wish we could have like Microsoft Word sometimes? Do you ever feel like that with the Bible? Now, I'm not saying we change it, but what I'm saying, sometimes when I read about Samson, I want to jump into the story and say, stop Samson, don't do it. You ever feel like that? And yet every time I read the book of Judges, Samson does the same thing. And I feel like I want to take Microsoft Word, I don't mean this literally, and just stop right there with what he says to the king of the Ammonites. But then our third and last heading is that Jephthah's rash vow. Jephthah's, it moves me almost to tears, his rash vow. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to the Mizpah of Gilead, and from the Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Let's stop there. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then he decides to make a vow. And sometimes as professing Christians, we can make vows to the Lord that we don't need to make. Lord, I will move from northern Nigeria to Britain if you will bring my, you know, whatever, and try to kind of negotiate with the Lord. Jephthah did that, and it's a warning to us. God is not to be negotiated with. And also further, if God has promised something, we don't need to make a vow for him to fulfill the promise. Because we know it from Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot shall touch, that I have given to you. In other words, the Ammonites were trespassers. And God takes seriously when people trespass his promises. And so if we have the promises of God, which are yes and amen, we should be content and prevent yourself from making foolish vows. And I know people who've done things like that, and it's just very, very unwise. But actually, Jephthah did something that's beyond what we may do. He actually said, whatever comes out from my house, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And then we know the story. After the Ammonites were defeated, who came out of his house? He only had one child. Imagine that, one child. Not two, Solomon, not a boy and a girl. He said one girl. And who comes out of the house? The girl comes out. And he's got a cold sweat, is an understatement. No. But this proves that Jephthah is a man of God. Even though the vow he made was wrong, even though the vow he made was unnecessary, he still had to follow through with that vow. Now, some people, when it comes to Jephthah, because we know that God doesn't receive burnt offerings of human beings, we know that Jephthah is not a perfect man. My personal view is, and you can disagree with me, some people say perhaps it was a vow that she had to be a perpetual virgin. That wasn't his vow, though. His vow was, would have to be offered up of a burnt offering. And though it's offensive, I believe that's what Jephthah did. Because he followed through with his word. It was more important for him to follow through with the vow that he made than it was to turn his back on what he said. It's a difficult part of the word of God, but I believe that's what's happened. And for 2 months she went and lamented her virginity. And I want to speak to us, though, something more importantly, that whatever our conclusion is, we don't make unnecessary vows to the Lord. Why? Because we'll finish off with this tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And Jesus said, don't make these vows, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For anything other than that comes from the evil one. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. We're in the house of God right now. This is the Lord's day. How many people, as you walked up the path, you were saying to one another, we better guard our steps. Now, there's a problem with British Christianity. I can't speak about Margate or whatever else. But there can be little difference in people's minds between being outside the building and coming in. There's nothing holy about this building. But once the call to worship is announced, in a unique way, we're now in the presence of God. In a different way, that we're not in the presence of God, in the same way as we walked up the path. And the word of God says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. And here, Ecclesiastes was not written when Jephthah was alive, but it says here, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you pay a vow to God, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? The Bible says we've got to be very careful that we don't vow something that we don't follow through. This is one of the reasons why divorce is such a curse on the United Kingdom. I believe people who've been married and divorced, that there's a way back. But what it means is that two people have said vows normally in the Lord's house in the presence of people, and they've now broken those vows because the British government say, it's no problem, you can have a no-fault divorce. Just pay me, the solicitor, £1,000, I will arrange it. But there's a bigger problem. You said a vow in the presence of God, and now someone has become a covenant breaker. And God hates covenant breaking. And what we learn from Jephthah is, it's better that he obeyed and fulfilled the vow that he did then said, I should never have said it. He should never have said it. But God hates vow breakers. That's why God hates divorce. Not simply because of all the mess it produces, that when you get married, you're entering into a covenant. You're saying words before God first. And it's very exciting for these weddings that are coming up. But the vows that we make, we have to love in riches and in poverty, in season and out of season, because we've set a vow now, and there's no way back. And the devil might come to you as a man after years married and say, listen, you married the wrong one. It's irrelevant. There's no such thing as marrying the wrong one. You're now married. It'd be like saying you bought the wrong car. It's too late. You've bought the car, but this is not a car. So what I'm saying is, don't make rash vows. But if you've made vows, you've got to fulfill them. And that's the kind of integrity we need in the church. And Jephthah had that integrity. Jephthah was a man of God. I'm not justifying what he did. But listen to the godliness as we close of his daughter. His daughter was a woman of God. His daughter said, Daddy, you must fulfill the vow you made. Can you imagine having a quality of daughter like that? Daddy, you must fulfill the vow. So our closing tonight is we think about Jesus. Number one, we need to fear God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that we need to walk in the fear of God. It's better not to vow. And Jesus had vowed the Father, I'm going to go all the way to the cross. And he fulfilled his vow. Amen. He didn't pull back. He set his face like flint. The devil could say what he wanted. Pilate can come out with whatever nonsense he wanted. But Jesus was going to fulfill his vow to the Father to fulfill all that he was commanded to do. So let's make sure we are a woman of our word. Amen. Let's make sure we're a man of our word. My dad used to teach me as a child to shake hands properly. And as a boy, I would sometimes shake hands, it would be like this. My dad said, what kind of a handshake is that, son? He said, don't ever shake someone's hand like that. That's what he mean. The dad said to me, my dad taught me a lot, I've got to say. He said, that's what we call a wet fish handshake. He said, when you shake someone's hand, you need to shake it firmly, not too firmly, and look the person in the eye. And you need to make sure that your word is your bond. I'll tell you a couple of other things that Dad said. You never put the phone down on somebody. I did it once, and my dad saw me do it. But all I can say is, I've never done it since, because I was punished by him. And I praise God for the discipline from my dad. It taught me what's right and wrong. So you never put your phone down on people. You have a firm handshake. But more importantly, may our word be our bond. May we be like Jesus Christ. May we fear God, be a man or woman of the word of God, and let us walk in integrity like Jephthah. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ coming through Jephthah. And we pray that we would be a man of God and a woman of God, like this man who conquered kingdoms. He crushed the Ammonites. You were with him. And may we learn tonight of his painful vow that we wouldn't make vows that we don't fulfill. Help us, Lord, in our weakness to walk in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, as we begin to look at Samson, I feel completely inadequate. Would you help me in my sermon preparation? Would you open up the life of Samson to me, that both I and the church here would be amazed about what we would learn from this mystery man, Samson. Forgive us our sins, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close tonight with Psalm 136, which is all about the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. Psalm 136, and we will sing only from verse 16. And what we find is this repeated line from verse 16 to the end, that the Lord's covenant love endures forever. Why does it endure forever? Because God's word is yes and amen. Once he promises it, the promise is never withdrawn. So from verse 16 to the end, and I will pronounce the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. Let's sing together. Verse 16.
He led his people on their way. Love endures forever.
Before we hear the benediction, I'm going to pray for the church in Berlin. Heavenly Father, cause their evening service to grow, and we lift up our eyes to you that we would draw people from the north, the south, and the east and the west. And like we heard last week about the wedding of Cana of Galilee, that you were working behind the scenes, and we pray you'd work behind the scenes here in Sheffield Presbyterian Church and cause our evening services to grow further as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And the benediction is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.